If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John's Gospel as we pick up where we left off last week. We looked last week and considered Jesus' words regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. We saw from our text that Jesus once again is comforting his disciples who were becoming more and more aware that Jesus was soon going to be leaving them. We are nearing the end of Jesus' ministry before he is to be handed over and crucified and rise again. And so the disciples are aware of the fact that things are going to change, right? Things are going to be different, and there is an unsettledness in their hearts. And Jesus assures them that it will be to their advantage if they go away. In verse chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." And so Jesus is meeting their concerns with the promise. Once again, we saw the fourth time that Jesus is meeting their concerns with a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the fact that the ministry of the Holy Spirit as defined by Jesus, while not an exhaustive list here in John chapter 16, as we continued a deeper study through the epistles and through Revelation, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church taking on all other forms. But Jesus speaks of five areas that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will take place here. He said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin for not believing on him. We looked at this last week, just a quick reminder. The Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. He said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of concerning judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. And he also said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. How many are thankful for that ministry of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth? And then we also see, as Jesus said, ultimately the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And so any ministry of the Holy Spirit that is not glorifying Jesus is not doing what Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to do. And we've seen ministries, right, out there that what gets done under the name of the Holy Spirit, if it doesn't glorify Jesus, is usually a good indication that there's a little bit of flesh involved, right? And so we need to be sure that what's taking place is glorifying Jesus, not a person, not a ministry, but Jesus Christ. I mentioned that the Holy Spirit was not given to the world, right? The Son was given to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit was not given to the world. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. And the Holy Spirit through the church will bring the conviction, will bring the sense of righteousness and raise the awareness. And so the way in which the Holy Spirit ministers to the world today is through the church of Jesus Christ, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to the world. It's to the church. It's to you and I. What a tremendous, now I understand a little bit better where it says that we are co-laborers, Paul said, with Christ. And so as we continue in our text today, along with the comforting the disciples with the assurance of the Holy Spirit's arrival, he assures them that while things may look a little bit different for a time, and may even appear to be a bit out of control, right? With hindsight, we can see those events that were about to take place. It would certainly give the impression that things were out of control. Jesus assures them that things are not out of control. And so let's pick up at our text, looking at verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no more. And again, in a little while, you will see me." And so some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he's saying to us? A little while and you'll not see me, and a little while you'll see me again, because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." I love this. the disciples are, we're seeing the humanity of the disciples on display here, right? Every one of us, if we were there present with Jesus, would have come up with the same, like, what in the world is he getting at? The disciples had no clue. Why did they not have a clue? Jesus had been hinting all along, in fact, clearly telling them, and here's the problem, the disciples had an agenda of their own. The disciples thought that they were going to rule and reign with Jesus here on this earth. What do you mean you're going away? What do you mean things are going to be different? What do you mean you're not going to see you for a little while? And so their commitment to their own agenda deceived them disabled them from understanding what Jesus was saying. And Jesus knew that they what they wanted to ask him. I love that. And so Jesus asks them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you'll not see me? And again, a little while, you will see me. I love, like, Jesus just kind of, you know, said, you think I heard you, right? Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So you also. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus gives us a great perspective on hardship. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to them. What Jesus doesn't say to them, these guys who are already concerned about Jesus' departure, right? What Jesus doesn't say to them is, hey, don't worry, it's really not going to be that bad. What Jesus doesn't say to him is, you know what? It's really going to be just, I'm going to spare you from the difficult times. No, Jesus says to them, you know what? It's going to be difficult. There's going to be a time of sorrow. You're going to be sorrowful and the world is going to be rejoicing. He's clear about this. You will be sorrowful. It will be difficult. And sure it was, wasn't it? As we consider what the early church and specifically the disciples had gone through, many of them, all but John, paying the price of martyrdom for their association with Jesus. You will be sorrowful. It will be difficult. But listen, your sorrow will be turned into joy. What comforting words from Jesus. Very interesting. Look over at verse 21 here. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Ladies, you don't have to shout it out, but is that your reality? Do you really not remember the pain? I talked to my wife about this because I obviously, you know, didn't feel the pain, although I, you know, my heart was breaking before. Is it that you didn't remember the pain? Of course you remember the pain. The pain was there. The pain was evident. The pain was, I'm sure, very real. Jesus isn't saying that you won't remember it, but he's saying here that what's birthed out of your pain will bring joy. Such joy that it will not compare to the pain that you went through. I think that's good news. What's birthed out of your pain will bring a greater joy, a greater remembrance, a greater memory of the pain itself. That's usually why most people have more than one child if they're able to, right? I mean, if the defining moment of that event was the pain, how many would not have more than one child? But they keep having more. Four boys later, right? And done. And why? Because what was birthed through pain brought forth joy. When mama comes home out of the hospital, she doesn't say, oh, let me tell you about the pain. She says, look at my baby. Look what the birth brought forth. Look what the pain brought forth. I think there's a tremendous lesson that we need to look a little bit deeper in here. Some of us are going through some painful times. Some of us are going through some real struggles. Some of us would kind of vote a lot of this stuff off the island, right? We don't want to be going through this. It's painful. It's sorrowful. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, yes, I know it hurts. Yes, I know it's sorrowful. But listen, your sorrow will be turned into joy. Hold on a little bit longer. What will be produced from your pain is going to bring forth joy in such a way that in comparison, you'll do it 10 out of 10 times. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. Hold on, saint of God. Hold on. Don't walk around in discouragement. Don't throw in the towel. Don't raise the white flag. But allow God to use the pain to bring forth something beautiful. Look at verse 24. He says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying anything you want? No. Obviously, we need to read these verses in the context of everything we know about the Word of God. And so, does God want to give you good things? Absolutely. Does God want to give you everything you want? Heck no. How many are thankful God doesn't give us everything we want? Right? And so we can ask anything we want in His name, but God will give in accordance to what, not what we want, but what we need and what will glorify Him. Let's continue verse 25. He said, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. Jesus oftentimes spoke in figures of speech. But the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. I love that. Figures of speech. It literally means they are hidden, pointed statements that are pregnant with meaning. Jesus never just kind of said a passing comment. That's why the deeper you get into the Word of God, the deeper you allow yourself to study the Scriptures, you realize that, man, we could be studying these things all of our life and not even scratch the surface of what's going on. What seemed difficult for the disciples to understand during the life of Jesus was going to be much clearer to them when the Holy Spirit would come on the scene and would guide them into all truth. Many of the things that would make the disciples say, when the Holy Spirit would come and reveal all things and guide them into all truth, the disciples and the church of Jesus Christ now have a whole bunch of aha moments where we look and say, that's what he was talking about. That's what it means. That's who Jesus was. That's how he responded, why he responded the way he did. Do you get that because you're overly intelligent? Heck not. You get that because the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the current in the church today is to guide us into all truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Jesus said, I have come from God and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. I love this. There's a lot going on here. Jesus is saying, I don't have to ask the Father for you. How many have had to like get something across to, you know, somebody else, and you're kind of like thinking, I don't know where I really stand with that person. And so, you know what? I need somebody to go before me. And so, you know what? Hey, Vinny, can you do me a favor? Can you go talk to so-and-so for me? Jesus is saying here, I did not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. I love that. You don't need Jesus to go and ask the Father for you. The Father loves you. The Father wants to bless you. The Father wants to give you good things. His desire is to give you good things. James talks about that. He says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so Jesus is saying everything that's good, it comes from the Father. What's the greatest thing that the Father gave? The Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't send the Son because he was mad at the world. He sent the Son so that the world through him might be saved and we can have relationship with the Father once again as we were designed to have. Very interesting. You compare that over to verse 23. Look at verse 23 here. It says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Right? But we also see Jesus saying that we ought to ask anything in his name. So we're to ask Jesus, ask anything in the name of Jesus. And then we're saying, then we hear Jesus saying here, you don't have to do it in my, it's not necessarily me having to go for you. The Father wants to give you good things. Are we getting a mixed message from Jesus? Which is it? Is it coming from the Father? Or does Jesus have to carry the message to the Father? Are we getting a mixed message? Of course not. You see, we ask in Jesus' name, not because the Father doesn't like us, not because the Father doesn't want to listen to us, but we ask in Jesus' name because we are communicating our awareness that the only way we can even approach the holiness of God, the only way I can even speak to the Father is because of the Son. Because of what Christ did for me by shedding his blood on the cross. He does not have to be the one that delivers the message to the Father. We need to understand this idea of mediator. Mediator does not mean that Jesus carries the message to the Father. Mediator means Jesus provides the way in which we can go to the Father. There is a difference in that distinction. Everything comes from the Father because of the Son. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, what we are really saying here, it's not a formula. But what we're ultimately saying here is, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I am aware that I do not deserve to come before you on my own merits. And so I come solely on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Father listens and invites us to come and come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at verse 29. And his disciple says, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. You ready for the? Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. I'm glad the apostle, the disciples affirmed that for Jesus. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you not believe? If that was today, it'd be like, really? That's really what it took? Now you know, right? Jesus says in verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I love this. Once again, Jesus reiterates the hard times that are ahead of the disciples, which, by the way, you got to appreciate the lack of selfishness, or the, how about the selflessness of Jesus. I mean, they're all worried about themselves, right? I mean, Jesus is the one who's really going to endure the cross. And he says, hey, you know what? I know you guys are a little bit upset. And so you will experience tribulation. But take heart, he says. I have overcome the world. This section of scripture ends with much of the same emphasis that it began. You will have trouble. And everybody said, amen. Yeah, sure. We have trouble at times, right? We know what trials are. We know what difficult situations are. We know what tribulations are. We experience it. And Jesus is saying, listen, that's exactly what I told you is going to happen. I don't know what the faith preacher on TV told you is going to happen. We ask Jesus into your heart that everything's going to be wonderful. And when it didn't happen, you think somebody sold me a bag of goods that just isn't true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials. You will have tribulation. But he said, I have overcome the world. Now we need to take note here. Jesus does not say, I will overcome the world. Jesus does not say here, I hope to overcome the world. It is on my business plan to overcome the world. I am doing everything I possibly can and really hoping to overcome the world. Jesus said, no, listen, this is a done deal. I have overcome the world. This is not future tense. This is not even present tense. It is past tense. Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have already taken care of it. If there's a way into a problem, listen, there's a way out of a problem. You cannot go through anything without God knowing about it. You can't have a testimony unless there's a test, right? You can't have a comeback unless you've had a setback, right? And so everything we go through is going to be for our good, but we need to go through it with eyes that are open and aware that no matter what goes on around us, we are going to be victorious. Jesus said, I have already overcome the world. And listen, folks, if we don't apply that into our everyday situations, then our Christianity is nothing. If we could hear that and, yeah, hey, that's great, and then go through our situation, I wonder if this is going to work out. Like, you know, being all down and depressed like we've been sucking on lemons all day and, oh, is God aware of what's going on here? Am I going to make it through? Listen, man, either the Word of God is the Word of God or it's not. Either he has overcome or he's not. It's there. Listen, we need to take a hold of these truths and apply them into our lives. The enemy cannot change your circumstances. Did you hear that? The enemy cannot change your circumstances, but he can rob you of what God wants to do in those circumstances if you will allow your stinking thinking to control who's in charge, or to dictate to you who's in control. Right, that's what the enemy does. He wants to rob you of the truth that will set you free. He can't take it, but he can throw these darts, throw these thoughts, throw this mindset out there that if we take hold of it, we will stay paralyzed. Does it change the fact that Jesus overcame the world? No, it just will change your experience from enjoying that. And so we need to walk out our days. Understand that what you're going through right now has been taken care of. And God's grace is sufficient for you. You say, God, I don't know if I can deal with this. I don't know if I can go through. Listen, yes, you can. Yes, you can. With God, all things are possible. And you know what? What might drive your mind crazy without God, you introduce God into the equation. You allow God to bring a peace that surpasses your understanding. And you allow God, who created you, who loves you, and who has your best interest in mind, let him work that trial for your good. so that you'll be able to apply these words and live the victorious, overcoming Christian life that Jesus desires. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here, right now, this arena called time that we live out this life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he said right before that, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Steal what? The truth of God's word that sets you free. He can't change the truth, but if he can get you to question it or not believe it, you get robbed of the abundant life that Jesus has for you. And you know what? I see Christians all the time. They're kind of like in that paralysis mode. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what? Stop thinking. Sometimes it's a little overrated. And just trust God. Trust God. You say, well, that sounds like, you know, that sounds like easy believism. It wasn't easy for him. And so I'm just going to believe. You mean, Pastor, you mean to tell me that I'm about to go, I'm supposed to go in my life and just trust that God's going to work out all the situation? Yeah, I'm just simple enough to believe that. Might not always be the way I want it to be, but I know it'll be for my good. It'll be for my good. Why? Because I know he loves me. And I know he loves you. And God's always moving us from faith to trust. May we trust him so that we might live out that overcoming life that God has for us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, I pray that for those who are here, who are going through it, I pray that the truth of your word would find a place in their heart and bring forth fruit, would raise hope in them and the awareness that God, you do care. And you have overcome the world, past tense, and now we can just walk this out in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.